We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
So for the last couple of weeks we've talked, we started out in a series called The Other F Word, and we dealt with forgiveness. It was forgiving other people for wrongs, and basically we came to the conclusion that if we're going to love like Jesus loves, that forgiveness literally means you don't owe me anything. I'm not letting you off the hook. I'm not doing any of that stuff, but I'm just saying it's up to God to settle the differences between us. I love you and I forgive you. You don't owe me anything. Then we moved on and we started the series on fear, because I think that fear grips people in a lot of different on a lot of different levels. And I think fear is one of those silent killers. It's kind of like unforgiveness. It just kind of has a way that it just creeps into our thinking, and it creeps into our mind in a way that just causes us to live life different than we should. I know people that are afraid of dying. Like godly people, they're afraid that they're going to die, and what happens when I die, and what's that experience going to be like? I tend to think of it like a roller coaster. If you're not a roller coaster fan, you're not going to like this analogy, but I like roller coasters, and one of the, if you hate them, this is a horrible, you're just like, you just made my anxiety and my fear level go even higher, but if you're a roller coaster rider, what happens is you get on a roller coaster, and you begin to ride, and you're laughing, right, and you clink, 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 and you're going clink, clink, and you're still going up the thing, and then you get to that point, and I don't know if they build this in, or it's just one of those weird things that happens, but there's this point where it quits clanking. And you're looking down, and all the cars look like little bitty matchbox cars, but the ride's not moving yet. And you have this thought, why did I get on this ride to begin with, right? And then it releases, and you're, right, and you're going through the whole roller coaster ride. I think for me that crossing from one life into the next is kind of like that. You've got this anticipation. Then you've got the moment of reality, and then you've got this thing where you step into the goodness and the fullness of God, and you go on this. Does this make sense? That it's just, you know, that you're still, there's some apprehension going into it. But man, when you get that release from the Lord, what an amazing day that is. And so, you know, I think about people who are afraid of not having enough. That somehow their finances and their resources are going to dry up, and that you know, some people, that's a real fear. For some people, there's fear of loneliness. There's fear of the next chapter, especially when you like the previous chapter. Sometimes we hate the chapter we're in, but we're still afraid to turn the page. Does this make sense? Some of us, we have a fear of acceptance, and we have a fear that we're not enough. Like, people in the world around us aren't going to accept us if they really knew who we were and we were ever really ourselves, that it wouldn't be good enough. So they're like, all these things that are real fears that are there. And you know what we do? I think we do this. I think Christians especially, and if you're not a Christian today, you know, our prayer is that by the end of the service, you'll make a decision to become a Christian, to be a Christ follower. But as Christ followers, I think that one of the things we do, because we don't know how to deal with things like unforgiveness and fear, so what we do is we hide them. We don't talk about them. Like when people talk about, man, you drew the last breath in this world, you drew the next breath. Now we're like, yeah, amen. That, you know, oh, that scares the life out of me. Or God's got somebody, or we answer them with cliches. Just be patient. God's got somebody for you. Well, if he's got them, how about he give them to me before they expire? Right? I mean, I got cheese, but it's got an expiration date. I get, right? So we have all these fears. We have all these things going on in our life. And I think that one of the things that we never really are taught is how really to answer back. And so I was studying this week, which is a good thing if you're a pastor to study before Sunday. But I went to Matthew. And as a Christ follower, as a Christian, I get hung up, and the more I read them, I get hung up on what Jesus said, because, man, Jesus was ruthless, and Jesus said some stuff that just, man, like this. Jesus told his disciples to go take a little boy's lunch. Who does that? I mean, like, for real. Who, like, if I looked at you and said, hey, I need a volunteer. I need somebody to go to the church across the street. Go in their children's church. Just take a cookie away from a kid and bring it back over here. I need it. Jesus got his disciples to do Grand Theft Auto. I mean, it was kind of their day. He looked at him and said, look, I need you to go down. You're going to find a donkey that's never been ridden, and I want you to go take it. And just so he wasn't stealing, he said, and when the owner says, what are you doing? Because the low jack is going to go off. You need to say, the master has need of it. Okay, now let's put this in context of culture. If you're caught stealing in the Middle East, they cut one of your hands off. You can only steal twice. There's no three strikes, okay? It's after that, it's just, you know, you're not playing catch anymore. It's over. Now watch this. He says, go take the donkey. And when they ask you why, just say, ah, the master needs it. Can you imagine getting that job assignment in church? And as you go over there, you're going to find a Mercedes-Benz parked. It's never been driven. Don't worry about it. I need you to open the door. The keys will be in it. Start it. And when you get ready to drive it off, somebody's going to ask you what you're doing. And just look at them and say, the master needs it. I'm thinking I'm getting 3 to 5 in a federal penitentiary is what I'm thinking. So Jesus says stuff all the time that just absolutely wrecks people. And he makes this statement. Jesus, in Matthew 10, we're going to pick up in 26. I'm going to go 26 through 31 this morning. But Matthew chapter 10, 26 through 31. I'm actually coming out of the NIV this week, which is, don't judge me. I just switch versions because I like the way that it reads a little bit more in rhythm with what I feel like the context and the content of what the Lord wants to say to us. So Jesus said, do not be afraid of them. So automatically from the first sentence, we understand that Jesus is talking about a certain level of fear. Because you don't tell somebody not to be afraid if they're not afraid. He looks at it and says, don't be afraid of them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. He said, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roof. Now, every time I've ever heard this preached, this is the part that was focused on, that what God is telling you, you need to go proclaim. And that is true. That is one of the things that Jesus is saying. But as I began to read this, man, another question came to my mind. Let me dwell on this one for a little bit. How does God whisper in your ear? Well, he does it a couple of different ways. One, he lays it in your spirit. And a lot of people, that's kind of weird. Well, how do I know if it's me or if it's God? That is a whole nother message, because if I try to explain that today, I'm not going to preach anything about fear. So can we pause and come back to that thought? Blatantly, the way the Lord whispers to us sometimes is through his word. Jesus said this, what I whisper to you sometimes through my word, I need you to go proclaim from the rooftops. As I give you understanding about who I am and what I'm doing, it's our job to proclaim that, to tell everybody that we can in as many different ways. Now, what does that and what does that not look like? Man, that can come in a lot of different forms. I'm not like a street evangelist. Like, I'm not going to go on the corner and yell and tell people they're going to hell, because I think in our culture that's not very effective. Now, that's just, if the Lord tells you to go do it, I don't have a problem with that. I just don't know how effective it is. But what I look for is I look for opportunities where the world may see something one way and I have an opportunity to proclaim or tell a different truth. Makes sense. So there's a concept here. It says, what is whispered in your ear, proclaim in the rooftops. Let's back up just a little bit. It says this. It says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What I whisper in your ear. So do you hear a call and a response happening? Now watch this. Holly, if you and Liz will come up for just a second. This is actually scripted, so I'm not absolutely catching them off guard. But here's the way your faith will work. So we're not putting Liz on any kind of pedestal here, but we're going to call Liz this morning the God portion of this. And as you start your faith, God will simply tell you something simple And then he will wait for a response. So it'll look like this. Do you hear how easy it is? God calls. There's a response. God calls. Now hold on. Watch what happens though. God starts you simple. And about the time you master, because just the one note, easy to answer back. Now hold on. Now what's happening? The melody becomes more complex. There's still a call and there's still a response. But what happens is as we go back and forth in our relationship with God, what's going to happen is your relationship gets more complex. I'm going to take you back to high school. Some of y'all, you're not even traveling. Some of you, you need to get lunch. It's going to be a minute or two to get back to high school. But what happens is most of us, somewhere between high school and college or slightly after college, we found who our forever person, right? Our husband or wife. And what happens is you started and you called and she responded. Now, back in the day, Siri just thought I called her. It's literally my iPad just went, "What can I help you with?" And I'm like, "Not you." But you called your spouse. And back then we did it like this, either toot, 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 or took you 35 minutes to call somebody long distance because you had to wait on that dial to get back. And then you figured out you could put your finger in there and make it go a little quicker. Some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. It's all right. And back then, this is just for my teenagers, back then we used to have these things called home telephones. And they were on this thing we called a cord. So to get privacy, now if you were high tech, you had the cordless phone. And it looked like a brick with a silver antenna that stuck up about this far. And if you didn't pull it all the way out, it wasn't going to work. You sound, you're talking to somebody eating plastic. But what happens is you found this young lady, you found this young man, and there was a call and a response. And a call. And a response. And then you ask them out. And do you remember the pinky touch? You remember the pinky? Put your hand up for a second, honey. When your hands were beside each other and you weren't sure you could go full on hand holding, so you just let the pinky like either side touch. Girl, don't be going all forward like that now. And in closing, I just like, no, I'm just kidding. So you'd start out and you just let your hands touch on the sides, right? Because you called to see what the response was. Because if you ever been on a date and your hands touched and she moved her hand. I was the only one. Okay, evidently, I am the only loser in this whole room or online. When you touched and you knew if she drew back, you knew you weren't there yet. See, sometimes in God's call and response, he wants to see what our response is going to be. But always, there's a call and a response. And what should happen is over time, that call and response is going to get deeper and more complicated. Watch. Okay, I'm not going to make y'all keep doing this all day. I could listen to it all day. You guys can have a seat. Give them a round of applause. That's tough to do with like everybody watching you and you're like going, Lou, I ask them to do this and they're like, just tell me this isn't fear though, right? What if they call and I can't respond? Or what? Well, you got to understand one of the things that make Liz and Holly such a powerful vocal duo is they don't sing the same notes. They sing. You're asking me to explain music as a non-musician. Liz sometimes slings a higher octave. All right, how about this? How about you let me breathe? And Holly will sing. I got people on the worship team going, I'll tell you what it is. It's called harmony there, Pastor. Do some research. I'll teach her to repent later. Don't worry about it. So what happens is this. is they're not note for note. And you know, the thing of it is this, is that God will give you something, but when it comes out, it'll come out a slightly different pitch. It'll come out a whole lot of God with a little bit of you in it. It's part of the harmony between you and God. Is God calls, but your response will be just, it'll still be in the rhythm, it'll still be in the context, it'll be a little bit of God and a little bit of you. Does this make any sense? But here's my real question. Now let's take this same scripture and let's really look at it. And I really want to focus on this part right here. It says, what is whispered in your ear? What happens when it's not God whispering in your ear? What happens when it's fear that whispers in your ear? And the question I had to ask was this: when fear whispers, is there still a call and a response? Is there such a thing as a rhythm to life and to faith? And that's whether you have a faith in God or you have a faith in something else. Is there still a call and a response? Is there still a rhythm to the relationship? Now watch this. If you will, I just need brought up what the devil says. What about when fear whispers in your ear that you're not good enough? Has anybody in the house ever just had the enemy just whisper that, you know what, you're just not good enough for whatever you're doing? So when that whisper came, you did one of a couple of things, right? When fear whispers, it calls and it asks you to make a decision. It's gonna make you proclaim something in response. Sometimes your response is silence. Because not only are there measures and beats in a song that we play, there are also measures and beats in a song that we don't play. Sometimes what makes the song is the empty space. Because if Liz just sat here, unmute the keyboard just for a second while I make Liz cringe. Is it the volume? There you go. I got it up now. This may blast you out of the house. I'll turn it back down just a little bit. But if Liz started, no, I'm still not there. Am I muted? Let's not do that. So if, give me a little bit more volume. I like to hear me. You ever heard a kid play? There's no spaces. There's just noise. For you to have a song, for you to have a melody of life, there has to be not only spaces where there's talk, and there has to be spaces where there's nothing happening. When you're contemplating the response of the next note. So here's what happens is fear will call to you and tell you all kinds of crazy things. And really, I didn't have a hard time putting a list together. I had a hard time getting the list low enough to where I could keep it all in one coherent thought. But watch this. Fear says, but then God says, I'm redeemed and more than enough. Scripture says, for I know you, child. I've redeemed you and called you by name. I know you. Look, I made you good enough. I adopted you. I put you in my family. You can pick your friends. You stuck with your family. Can I get a witness from somebody? But now watch. I thank God for children that are born naturally, right? They're born of a mother and a father. And the mother and the father take care of them. I praise God for that. I believe that that's how God ordained it. But how much more special is it when you go and you select a child to adopt, and you feed a child you don't have to feed, and you put clothes on the back of a child you don't owe clothes to, and you care for emotionally and spiritually and physically something that you have no legal responsibility to take care of. Talking to my stepdads, my adopted dads, my grandparents. My grandparents raised my nephew some of the time, and I watched what they went through and how difficult that was at the age they were at to do that, but they did it with grace and excellence. And my dad pulled some killer stuff with my nephew that I kind of put in my dad book, because I'll cheat. I'll cheat through parenting. I'll cheat through my faith. I'll watch other people. Paul said it this way. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Cheat off my page. God said, look, I didn't have to raise you. At the fall of man, we were cut off from each other. But I sought you out. And I bought you with a price. You are not, now watch, God never calls you to be enough. God calls you to be more than enough. He said, I didn't just say you could come to heaven. I made you co-heirs with Christ. That's level. I brought you into a deeper place. I didn't just do enough. I did more than enough to make you more than enough. So that means this. You may not be the prettiest girl at the dance, but you're the best girl at the dance. Somebody, daddy, should have gotten agreement with that. I'm just saying that's for real. You're not better than anybody else, but you're as good as anybody. Man, I was hoping y'all were going to be on this morning. Fear says, you won't have enough. You won't have enough money. You won't have enough smarts. You won't have enough love in your marriage. You won't have enough whatever you're worried about. There's not enough provision to match your need. But watch this. God says, I'm supplied with more than enough. Well, where is it? My dad has it. Look, we went to the store yesterday and I left my debit card at home. My wife and I have a joint checking account. Which is good because mine would never be balanced. I'm just saying. How much money you got? I don't know. Swipe until the police come. What does holding detained for police actually mean? So, no. But here's the thing. I didn't worry about it. I went up to the counter with my stuff. And I set my stuff on the counter and I swiped it. I wasn't sweating. I wasn't wringing my hands. I wasn't worried. And when we got done, I looked at my wife and I said, hey, I need your card to have access to our money.
Where's yours?
I don't have mine. We have ours. See, I don't have enough to supply my own need, but when me and my father get together, I have enough. So all I have to do is look at my dad. I would have no problem with this. If I went out somewhere with my dad and left my wallet, I'm 44 years old. I don't have a problem looking at my dad as a grown man who can pay his own bills. I don't have a problem looking at my dad and going, hey, man, you don't believe this. I ain't got enough. My dad wouldn't even think about that. But I don't worry about it. Look, here, I got you. I got a couple bucks. Let me give some of it back to you. No, baby, just keep your money. I don't need your money. Come on now, when you start putting this thing together, it's going to start clicking. So when fear sits there and says, you don't have enough, no, you got to understand, all I have to do is get to my debit card. Because I had a debit I couldn't pay. I had a price I couldn't pay and a debt that I couldn't pay back, but my Father in heaven gave me access to cover everything financial, emotional, relational, keep going. All I've got to do is just swipe the card. I just got to put my hand in there. And does this make sense to you? But then fear looks at us again and says, but you know what? If you try this, you're going to fail. You can't do it. Do you know that a lot of people have great callings on their life and great potential on their life, but because they're afraid to fail, they never get started? People have the ability to do amazing, God, crazy stuff. My son used to do some competitive taekwondo with contact and all this stuff. And I was a wrestler in high school and junior high, and I've always enjoyed competition. And my son and I were going to his first match. And you know, before you've been kicked real hard, you don't know what to expect. Well, he practiced from the time he was 12 because he was such a big guy. They would put him with adults, and he got clobbered, man. I mean, they had him like 40-year-old men. He was just getting, it was bad. And he's getting ready to go fight a 12-year-old. And he's like, Dad, what should I expect? I said, well, let me tell you something. It ain't going to be nothing like that. I looked at him and said, son, the worst thing you can do is lose. But if you're afraid to fight, you'll never win. Go in there and trade licks with him. The points will come. Punch and kick. I've got a video. I should have brought it. Brandon gets in there. This is no joke. He gets in there, and they blow the whistle, and Brandon's hauled off and kicked the dude in the head, which you're not supposed to do in taekwondo, so we lost some points there. And he got on that dude and just one right after another, and walked him around the ring. And the guy kept, and was trying to get his back because he didn't know what to do with this onslaught of attack. Because if you're backing up, you ain't winning. Fear looks at you and says, you'll fail. And God said this. God looked at you and said, honey, quit backing up. Because here's what God says. God said, I can do all I got to do. Did he get hit? Yeah, he got hit. Little boy took some haymakers and threw some whatever, you know, like these like girl, I call them girl kicks towards his, you know, shins. You can say what you want to. I mean, it wasn't a good attempt. We got done and I said, did you get hit? And he said, I didn't feel it. He said, I mowed over him. I said, yeah, you did. You got another opponent coming. He goes, really? It's called a tournament, son. It's just going to keep coming. It's going to come. Because you know what? You got to beat all your giants. Because before David could beat Goliath, he had to kill the... Can I get a witness? Sometimes you just got to kill some little stuff, figure out you can fight some big stuff. So when God calls out, when the enemy calls out and says, man, you're going to fail, God calls back and says, you can do it. I said you can. You're still working off my account. But then fear looks at us and says, I have you. Because see, that's really the place where we get nervous. It's when we're so bound up by our fear that we feel like the enemy has us on lockdown. I've been so captivated by fear at points in my life, even points in my ministry, where I felt paralyzed by fear. And the enemy whispered in my voice, because of your addiction, because of your problem, because of your situation, because of your failure, because of your fear, I now have you. But remember, everything's a call and a response, right? But then I looked at what God said. And according to his scripture, God said, but I have you. And we can't both have you. Only one of us can have you. You ever have somebody try to come flirt with your girlfriend or your wife? And that's when you're like, excuse me. You get a little John Wayne. Can I get a witness? I mean, no. Not today, Satan. Right? Because everything has a call and a response. When somebody tries to come on to something that's yours, you quickly let them know, no, that's mine. I don't know if you came in here by yourself, but I'm about to tell you how you're going to leave. In Jesus' name. True? So what happens when? We have to move through these quick. When fear says, you're not good enough, then God would say, no, go back. Fear says, you're not good enough. But God said, we'll do that again. Fear says, you're not good enough. But God said, but then fear says, you won't have enough. But then God said, but then fear says, you'll fail. But God said, but then fear said, I have you. But then God said, I have you. Now watch this. In your life, there will be call and response. The call really doesn't dictate the outcome. God can call, but if there's no response, nothing happens. The enemy can call, but if the reaction isn't moved in the direction he wants it, then it has no effect. Does this make sense? When was the last time the enemy came to you and said, you know what, you're not enough, and you out loud talked back to that voice and said, let me tell you something, I'm more than enough. Let me tell you something, I got this thing on lockdown. Not because of me, but who? Can I use you as an example, Mr. William? Mr. William is visiting with us today. Y'all don't know this. Mr. William is like, I've seen pictures and trophies. Mr. William is a killer boxer. Yeah, I know, like 209 bouts as a prize fighter. I just eavesdrop. I'm just saying. And when I went to visit him and pray with his wife, who's gone on to be with the Lord, I took his hand and I said, "Brother, who is this?" He said, "You know why?" Because he's got that voice, man. You got to talk to him. He goes, "You know, I used to mix it up a little." I said, "Brother, I see pictures of people on the floor knocked unconscious." He goes, "Well, you know." Because here's what happens. In his fight, a bell would ring. It was the call. And the response was two men engaged in a physical battle to see who's going to win. His opponent was clear. It was the other guy in shorts and boxing gloves. But the word says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers in high places or in dark places." Here's the thing. We don't wrestle the stuff we see. We wrestle the stuff inside of us. It's easy for me to look at Mr. William and go, "How do you kill? You know, how do you take that guy out?" Because he teach me about punches and about uppercuts and about footwork and about speed and agility and power. And God said this. He said, "Man, you know what? You're in a fight, and your movement counts. It's a call and a response. So if God calls, you respond one way. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. I hear what you're telling me to do, and I'm going to go do what I'm looking at." But when fear calls, we have to respond with the promises of God over and over. The shortest boxing match, or the shortest fight in history, I believe, was UFC. What was it, like 4 seconds? The longest boxing match, do you remember this series? Yeah. Was like 100 and some rounds in New York, and they stopped it because neither guy could fight anymore. They were punch drunk. They were just, ain't nobody going to win. Do you remember that? We talked about being engaged in battle. Here's the thing. You're engaged in a battle for your mind and for the direction of your life. So when the enemy calls, your response matters. I can take one scripture. Look, Jesus was in the desert. You can take one scripture and just wear the enemy out. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. First of all, props. I've never done that. Don't really feel inclined to try it. That's a horrible confession. I'm just letting you know, I like eating. But he takes him up and he looks at a stone and he said, "If you're really the Son of God, turn that stone into bread." And I promise you, Jesus being Jesus, the Son of God, was not tempted. Jesus being a hungry man in his 20s and 30s was tempted. He'd be like, "I'm about to show y'all a Big Mac. It ain't even been invented yet." "Look, I'm dying at 33. My cholesterol does not matter." Do you know what he said? He said, "You need to look it up. It's written down. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but rather by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. And that's my daddy. And I don't live by what you say. I live by what he says. So I got something else. I got another place I could put this rock. But unless if you want to..." See, all you've got to do is figure out what the enemy's trying to whisper in your ear and then find one scripture. See, it's called a setup. In Mr. Williams' world, when he's boxing, he's got what he's called a setup punch. And what he does is he throws that first one to get you to react to it. And when you're not looking, he'll slip one under your chin or across your jaw or into your nose. See, the first time I say it, it's just a setup. The first time I say, "No, listen, devil, I don't live by paycheck to paycheck. I am never going to be paycheck to paycheck. I live by every word that comes out of the mouth of my Father. And he said that I was the head, not the tail. He said I was the lender and not the borrower. He said, have you ever seen the righteous forsaken? Or his children begging for bread?" Now, that ain't me. I'm one of his people. I'm going to be taken care of. I'm about to set you up. Because you whisper fear, I'm just going to keep coming back with that same line over and over and over again. And it's going to become such truth to me that fear has to shut up. Because see, fear can only whisper in the dark. Can only whisper into the quiet recesses of your life. But truth is shouted. It's proclaimed, the word says, from the rooftop. So when fear whispers at you, you yell back at it. Does this make any sense? Your breakthrough from fear comes when you learn to shout at what you're afraid of. I want to read the rest of this. I got ready to omit it, and I don't feel like I should. But verse 28 through 31 says this. It says, do not be afraid of those that can kill the body. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. He said, look, the only thing you've got to be afraid of is me. I can take everything else. Because I'm just telling you right now, Mr. William was my daddy and I had a parent-teacher conference. I'd be like, go get him. Can I get a witness? Like if it got heated, I'm just like, Mrs. Smith about to get whipped. But if that's an earthly father, how much more is my heavenly father able to defend me and take care of me? And he said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care. He said, man, look at these sparrows that have no value. They were commonplace in that part of the earth. It would be like me looking at you and going, look, are not two gumballs sold for a dollar? But ain't one of them going to get spit to the ground without God saying it's okay. I've got you. You are way more valuable to me than common things. You are uncommon to God. He said, and even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. As we come to close, here's the reality. We fear because we don't see our own value. We don't understand how much God really loves us and how much God wants to work on our... So when David writes, whom shall I fear? When Peter echoes that and understanding he was going to die a martyr's death, man, I don't fear the people that can kill my body. I fear the one that can take my soul, that can separate me from the presence and the love of God. See it echoed in people like Stephen, who at his own stoning, they're bashing his body together with rocks, and it said, and Stephen looked into heaven. It said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. See, I'm not afraid of these people. I'm not afraid of this world. Because I have an account with my Father. I got this world figured out. See, that's why he said, don't live for this world, but prepare for the kingdom that's to come. Man, we have to live like there's another world. Because there is. There's this eternity where there's no more death and there's no more pain and there's no more sorrow. But in this life, it's already been accounted for. Jesus said, I got it all on an account. And there's plenty in there for you to use it. So today my challenge to you is this. It's going to be two-part. One, just with every head down, every eye closed, with nobody really looking around. If you're here this morning, say, you know what, Pastor, maybe I've walked away from my faith. Maybe I've never given my life to Christ. But this morning, you know what? This morning's the morning where I give my life to Jesus. If that's you, man, if it's just time for life change, will you just slip your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But is there one in this room who says, you know what, Pastor, I've just never accepted the Lord. All right, I'm going to work off the assumption then that everybody under the sound of my voice has accepted the Lord. Man, we praise God for that. But if you've been listening to the voice of your enemy, I just want to pray a prayer over you this morning. And I'm just going to pray that the Lord will not only give you the wisdom, but give you the strength to call in response to that fear and to answer it with what the Word and what God says about who you are. Father, this morning, these are your children. They're your family. They're the heartbeat of who you are. God, you love them enough to call them sons and daughters of the Most High God. Father, and because they've accepted you, because they've asked you into their heart and repented from their sins, Father, now when fear comes and calls to them, God, let their response from this day forward be the truth of your word. God, let it be what you say about them. Let it be what you say they are and who you say they are and what they can have. God, today, let their minds be set a little higher on the things of God, Father. Push their faith up to the point, Father, where they begin to answer and talk back to fear with faith that moves mountains. Jesus, we're going to thank you for what you do in their life and through their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.